Love that passage. It's an encouraging passage. Keep going on. Malachi chapter number 1 this morning. Malachi chapter number 1. I'm going to start in verse number 6. We're just a single verse. Pray and then have you sit and we'll continue with the reading. Malachi chapter number 1 and verse number 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Father, as we come to this very telling portion of Scripture, it's telling on me. It's telling on ministers. Lord, it is such a pointed passage of Scripture to my own heart. But I pray the application today would cause each and every one of us to be willing to consider our own standing before God, our lack of honor that we have given to you, our failing so many times in rendering due honor unto you. Oh, Father, we're so careful to honor men in this world, and oftentimes we dishonor you. We dishonor you by ignoring your word. Father, we dishonor you by ignoring your day. We dishonor you by even dishonoring your own children who are among us even here today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in the following of this text with the authority that is given by you in preserving your word, inspiring it through Malachi. I pray now that you would just bless the preaching of thy word and the acceptance of your children of it. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. So wherein have we despised thy name? Well, he tells them, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that will shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it. And that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is it? And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Wow. A very powerful condemnation. I entitled it Cursed Clergy. We don't use the word clergy much in our Protestant circles, particularly Baptist circles. Clergy coming from an idea. We have a word today. We use the word clerk when we talk about somebody. And most of the time, clerks were the people that could read and cipher and things of this nature. And from a Latin perspective, the people that could read and write were generally those of the church, as they were educated to read the Scriptures and teach the Scriptures. And so the name kind of stuck with them, but it was taken up more so among the other various religions, not Baptist very much. You may see clergy parking sometimes outside a hospital or something of that nature, and that gives you the idea. Well, this is the cursed clergy. This past month, or end of November, up until just last week, I took up and I decided I was going to reread a book called The Reformed Pastor as I was heading toward this message. Richard Baxter, known as one of the most pious and careful ministers when you look at his balance of church discipline and the love of his people, he wrote that work. And his work is a scathing accusation against me. It's against me. Here's a quote. And it's only one of the quotes from the book. I would love to quote the book to you all day long. But here it is. He said, "The great and lamentable sin of ministers of the gospel is that they are simply not fully devoted to God. They do not give themselves up wholly to the blessed work they have undertaken to do. Is it not true that the flesh-pleasing and self-seeking interest, distinct from that of Christ, make us neglect our duty and lead us to walk unfaithfully in the great trust that God has given us? Is it not true that we serve God too cheaply? Do we not do so in the most applauded way when we serve Him? Aren't we serving Him for applause? Do we not withdraw from that which would cost us the most suffering? We avoid anything that would cause us to suffer. Does not all this show that we seek earthly rather than heavenly things? And that we mind the things which are below while we preach for the realities which are above? Do we not idolize the world? So what remains to be said, brethren, but to cry that we are all guilty of too many of the aforementioned sins? Do we not need to humble ourselves in lamentation for our miscarriages before the Lord?" Now that was written by Richard Baxter, some little over 450 years ago. Malachi was written some 2,500 years ago or so, maybe 2,300 years ago. And now, because I've read the text from Malachi and I reread The Reformed Pastor, I think I am sufficiently humbled and crushed under the weight of my own failures to be able to address this text. And because I think I am sufficiently humbled and crushed, I'm probably not. Because that's the way my humility goes. I'm very proud of my humility. As we find ourselves sometimes, when you look at your standing before God, I think you forget, as I forget many times, if it were not for Christ that is in you, if it were not for His righteousness that God observes, we may as well give up. For there is no righteousness in us in any way that makes us acceptable to God except the righteousness that was imputed to us by Christ Himself through His finished work on the cross. That is the only righteousness in you that is of any good or any value. And if you're proud of some righteous thing you've done, you showed up here at church today, you're proud that you came to church, you're proud that your mama sees you sitting here, you're proud that you're listening to the message, you're proud that you had enough coffee that maybe you can stay awake through that boring message, because you, like the priest, have come to the point that now you say, "Behold, what a weariness it is." You snuffed at it. And you've brought to this assembly that which is torn, that which is lame and sick, and you brought it as an offering. You came in here because you spent Saturday night too late watching your favorite show, playing games, goofing off. And now you arrive and you bring that which is torn, which is useless before the Lord. You're unable to even really focus this morning because of your tumultuous times on Friday and Saturday. There was no preparation for the day of the Lord. And yet you're proud to be here. I've had people tell me, "Boy, you're lucky I even made it, preacher." I'm lucky you made it? I'm lucky you made it? Wow, lucky me. I don't even believe in luck, and I'm lucky? That's incredible. This is a very hard text to prepare for because, well, the text before us is a warning to the priests in Malachi's day that they need to repent. In fact, in chapter number 2, the first portion of chapter number 2 is a call for them to repent. And it lists all of the curses that's going to fall upon them if they don't. Well, they didn't. They didn't repent. They lost their place in Israel as the temple some 470 years later crumbled under the power of the Roman Empire by direction of God. Absolute direction of God for their mistreatment of the Messiah. For their response to the Lord Jesus Christ and their rejection of Him. The entire Jewish economy was wiped away. Their position of usefulness was gone. Their position of usefulness before the heathen nations was wiped away. You understand, God said, the reason that I'm giving you these laws of cleanliness and laws of separation is so it will alert the heathens to the fact that there is a holy God in heaven that rules over the affairs of man. That's the reason I've done this. You have a usefulness in this society of reflecting my holiness. That's why you exist, Israel. You're here that the heathen may look and may know. In fact, he says in verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same shall my name be great among the Gentiles. I'll make it great among the Gentiles. It will be great. But it wouldn't be because the Jewish nation repented. Their usefulness was gone. And if a person is deemed useless or an item is deemed useless, it's going to be relegated to the garbage heap along with everything else that is no longer needed. It's done away with. Now, while there's a nation of Israel existing today on the same plot of ground where the pre-70 AD nation existed in a much smaller fashion, it is not the covenant nation of Israel that was originally established. The laws of the nation of Israel today are not based on a theocracy as the old nation was. The old nation, their laws at that time, all stemmed from the book of Moses. All of the decisions that they made came from the law. No, modern Israel today is a parliamentary democracy. It has a president, it has a prime minister that actually governs. The president is really just a figurehead. They have an executive branch, they have a judicial branch, and they even have a legislative branch. Just like all the modern governments, they have a king, just like all the other governments have a king. But they're not a theocracy. In fact, I read somewhere, it was December the 1st, 2020, I think, Netanyahu, who was at the time the prime minister, said concerning Jerusalem's pride parade, "It will continue to march. My government has taken a stand to not harm the LGBT community or the rights of any Israeli citizen for that matter." So he deemed the perversion to be right. An inherent right to the citizens of Israel if they could pervert the law of God. And I assure you, this government will not stand against it. So before you get any romantic ideas about how conservative and how a scripture-loving nation Israel is, you need to know the truth. They don't honor the law of God any more than America does. The church then, if the nation will not, the church then must take serious the law of God and must ensure that we don't fly under a national flag of a nation that hates God. But we operate under the laws of God within the ranks of the Church of the Living God. At this point, I'm not worried about the government contacting me and Pastor Josh and saying, "You guys need to stop preaching the gospel." I don't think that's going to happen. Pastor Josh and I have agreed the day that the government decides they want to silence us, all they're going to do is come up with something else. Maybe you guys don't need to meet because there's a virus. And if you do, you'll break the health and safety laws and we'll have to arrest you. Maybe you can't talk that way about marginalized citizens You can't say things about marginalized. See, you've got to not say those things that are in that book that you preach because it offends people. And if you do, it's a hate crime. You'll have to marry who we tell you to marry. If you're going to perform a wedding, you'll have to perform weddings. You know what we'll do? We'll do like the Scottish did. We'll go off in the woods and we'll hide and we'll have weddings in the woods. Because it's a foolishness to imagine that a nation is going to wave a flag over the church and say, this is how you're going to act. If that reading today was not apropos, I don't know what was. Didn't we tell you that you were not supposed to preach and teach in that name? Yeah, that's exactly what you told me. Okay, well, we're going to beat you and send you out. Now, don't you do it anymore. Okay. They beat them and out they go. And the next thing you know, they're preaching and teaching in that name. They're not going to stop. The church has never stopped. And I pray to God this church will be faithful. And if your pastors, if your ministers ever cease from being faithful, you find you new ones. You root us out. If the day ever comes that me or Pastor Josh makes a determination that we're not going to stand true to the Word of God and preach the gospel clearly and plainly, and you immediately call a vote, and you say it's time for you guys to go hang sheetrock. You need to go find something honorable and honest to do with your hands, but you get out of that pulpit. This is exactly what Malachi is telling them. Now to our text. Like we've got time to go through the text now because of all my ramblings. But in verse number 6, this is what we read. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, that's what you call me, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? God's word here is directed specifically to unfaithful ministers of the day. And it's easy to apply it to ministers of today. Those of us who speak the word of God to the people are under a particularly special obligation to have a backbone and not to fear men's faces. I know without any doubt in my mind that I do not always preach exactly the things you wish to hear. I know that. I actually have some texts that I preach, if I were truthful with you, and I don't have any reason not to be, that I would prefer in my flesh that they read differently. But they don't. I have to not only practice obedience to those very texts and learn to love them, but I also have to proclaim them to you. I can't hold back on those texts just because I may offend your sensibilities. But by the same token, I regularly have to admit my own weaknesses, my own failings, and sometimes it's very hard for me to take them as well. So you know what I do? I strive to love every word of God. His law must be absolutely obeyed and loved, regardless of the desire of my flesh. I remember reading that story, and it's one of the toughest stories for me to read, is when Nadab and Abihu decided that they were going to go in and offer strange fire on the altar. And you know the story well. God had already designed that He said, you put the offering on the altar, I'll send fire down and I will light the altar. You bring in the offering, put it on there, and part of the picture of my acceptance, I'll send fire, I'll light the altar. And of course, Nadab and Abihu brings in fire that they lit. Now that had to look very cool. That had to look very cool when they showed up with their own fire. I mean, can you imagine? That's kind of neat. We're here to save the day. You know, we're going to change up worship a little bit, God, and kind of do it our way. We're going to throw a little bit of element of man into it. And by throwing a little element of man into it, I mean, surely nobody will be upset. I mean, it's just kind of we're becoming a little more contemporary. You know, we're fitting in more with the times. What's that? Oh, that we don't adhere to the Word of God, because that's what the times are doing. That's what the modern day does. They don't adhere to the Word of God. That's all we're doing. We're becoming contemporary. We're moving our services into a mode that is more like the society around them. You know, kind of a disannulling of the things that God said. A more dependence upon us rather than a dependence upon you. We'll figure out a way to motivate the people to tithe. Rather than being convinced that without the manipulation of offering plates being shoved under someone's nose or an hour-long sermon every time the offering is ready to be given, that the Spirit of God will actually convict men and women that they would be willing to give of their resources for the support of the church. We'll change all that. We're going to become contemporary. And so Nadab and Abihu go in and they offer strange fire, and God kills them with the fire from the altar. Reminds me of the day that Brother Ronnie Lovelace and I decided we were going to light gasoline on a pond. And we couldn't get the match lit. And I remember the gas was just going across the pond. And then when the match finally lit, I was holding it up in the air. And it was just like the whole air around us lit on fire. We don't know what happened to two ducks that were on the pond. And we singed one goat that was standing on the other side. But apart from that, things were okay. I don't think we had eyebrows for a while, but we didn't need them. There were no girls looking at us at the time. But I know how I feel about services. Wouldn't it be neat if we did this? Some of you people are very good, well-meaning. I love you. Oh, I do. I say that, you know, here's the compliment. Here comes the criticism. And you'll come back from visiting your brother-in-law's church or your cousin's church. Oh, do you know what they do in that church? There was girls dancing around with fans and they had banners and it was so cool. I just felt like praising the Lord. Really? Well, thank you for your suggestion. No problem. So you aren't going to see any girls hopping around here doing a little jig for the Lord. There won't be any rapping for Jesus in this church. None of that stuff's going to happen. I appreciate your sentiment. But I'm terrified of God in that aspect. Amen. That I would fool with what God has expressly commanded His ministers to do. Are you serious? No, I don't want to mess with that. I don't want to mess with that. But the part of that text about Nadab and Abihu that gets me the hardest is when God said to Aaron, "Do not mourn for your sons." He was saying, "Do you understand the gravity of what they did? Do you understand the depth of offense against me? Do not mourn for your sons." What a hard call for a minister. Aaron was the priest. He was the main guy. And he was told, don't mourn for him. You have to uphold this office with some dignity and some honor. And it's going to be difficult at times. Probably you're going to be tasked with the hardest choices that anybody in the entire congregation of Israel will have to make. But you'll have to do it. That happens to me. It happens to me. And this text is troublesome for me. And when I come to a troublesome text, I always approach it from this standpoint. Here's how I approach it to save myself from becoming a heretic. First of all, I acknowledge this is God's Word. This is what God has said. Secondly, I acknowledge that that means it's right. And it's not subject to the whims of man. It's not subject to my opinions. Thirdly, I acknowledge I might be harboring sin in my own life that makes me prejudiced against the Word of God. So I have to come to a text and examine my own heart in light of that Word and repent before I can ever preach it. And then finally, I acknowledge that even after I've examined my own life and maybe I've concluded that I don't have any hidden sin within my heart, God is still right and I'm simply wrong if my opinion is opposite of His. His ways are higher than my ways. Pastor Josh used an example in our question and answer time that has really stuck with me so much to the point that I wrote it down because I didn't want to forget it, because I'm at the age now, if you don't write it down, it never happened. And he said, Sometimes his three-year-old asks a question that cannot be a three-year-old will ask a question that they cannot understand the answer. They're asking a question, and the answer that'll be given, they can't understand the answer. And many times we'll give them that answer anyway, and they'll just go, "Why? Why?" And that's, oh. My dad wouldn't let me say why after I was a certain age. He said, "Don't say why. It sounds too much like you're whining. I can't handle it." So, but they'll say why, because they don't understand the answer given to them. They'll ask a question that is beyond their ability to even comprehend. That's us when we come before God. Why, God? Because you can't understand the answer. My ways are so much higher than your ways. You can't see eternity past, eternity future, and even begin to make reconciliation of it in the present. You say, "Why is this happening to me?" God says, "I can't tell you because you won't get it. You won't get it." And so I have to accept His word, even when I'm in that position. The accusation in verse 6 is that there's no honor and no fear, and that His name is despised. Now we would immediately say, "Oh, no, no, no. How have we done that? That's hard. That's a serious accusation." That again, an accusation that has with it a hint in our mind that surely that's incorrect. How, because they say, "How have we done that? How have we despised Thy name?" But God, who knows all things and knows the heart of man, has in no way made a mistake. These priests are exactly as they are being described. The summary of their failures is in chapter 2 and verse number 8. Look over there, chapter 2 and verse number 8. This is what He said. "Ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." So they've turned out of the correct way. They're not going the way that they were directed to go. They have caused many to stumble at the law. They themselves have failed in obeying the law. Thus, others have followed in their example. And finally, they've corrupted the covenant of Levi. Now, these three accusations are very relevant to us today, particularly as ministers, Pastor Josh. How can a minister of the gospel ever hope to convey an accurate message if any of these things have happened? If the minister is no longer walking in the way, if he puts doubts in the minds of the people about the efficacy of the law of God, the word of God itself, and if we corrupt the covenant of Levi, which simply is saying the minister has taken his office and he has made it a way to either get rich or to figure out a way to see serving the people and serving himself, how can he ever hope to be a faithful minister? He said, "This is exactly what you've done." The example that God uses to awaken the priest into thinking about their position is to go back to their most basic relationship in humanity, and that is the father-son relationship. It's the first one mentioned. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? Now, while that is a proper way to have a familial relationship, we will all agree that that's not always the way it works. This is a very proverbial saying that a son should honor his father. Where you have a son honoring his father, you will have a very peaceable home. You'll have a very peaceable home. You will have a place that where things go very well for the father. They will go particularly well for the son if he's honoring the father. I assure you of that. Now you turn that on its head and you watch things fall apart. If the son refuses to give honor unto the father, to whom honor is due according to the word of God, there will be chaos in the home. There will be bitterness. There will oftentimes be bursts of anger and slamming of doors. I had a young man tell me once that he could not honor his father because his father was not honorable. I reminded him that the text of Scripture says in Exodus 20, turn there, Exodus 20. We'll be coming back to Malachi, but Exodus 20 and verse number 12. I said, the Scripture gives a very simple statement here. This is what the Scripture teaches. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother." But it does not stipulate that you only do this after you and your wisdom of youth have determined that they are in fact worthy of honor. So this all-wise 12-year-old says, I'm not honoring my father. He's not worthy. All a son has to have happen is to be told to do something either that they don't want to do or be told to do something in a way they didn't want to be told. He didn't tell me the way he should have told me. And we're setting children like that up to be the future employees of America. That their bosses don't tell them in the way they should have been told to clean the break room. He came in and just said, get a broom and get this place clean. What does he think I am? He's about to think you're unemployed. This is the mentality among young people. So we brace that by reminding there is a command from God. Immediately a son determines his dad is dishonorable because of something of this nature. I think we forget the definition of honor. And this is to show reverence by an act that oftentimes, but is never separated from, submission to the one who's honored. This is what honor does. You submit to the one honored always. If you show honor to a lady by opening the door for her, what are you doing? You're stepping back and letting her go in first. If you show honor to an elderly person that comes in by getting up and offering your chair to this slow-moving old fella, you're showing honor to them. You're submitting to their position in life and moving your position out of their way and saying, I want them to have what I had. That's honor. In the first place, it makes no sense that someone would not want to honor their parents because it is the command that is given by God, the first command that comes with a promise. This is a command with a promise. This isn't just sweep the floor. But if your boss walked into the break room and you still had an hour there and he said, hey, clean up this break room, I'll let you go home 15 minutes early, what would you do? No, I'd rather work a whole shift. No, we'd get in there, we'd knock it out, and we'd get out of there 15 minutes early. Hey, that's exciting. That command came with a promise. So it is with this one. This command comes with a promise. It's the first one that comes with a promise. Here's what our text says. You're there, Exodus 20. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is strengthened. You don't have to turn there in Leviticus 19:3. The Bible says, ye shall fear every man, his mother, and his father. You need to fear them. In the New Testament, we're encouraged in Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. It's just an assumption. Now, the opposite of honor would be to mock them, to despise them, and this can be done in many ways. I won't go through all the ideas I had just for the sake of time, but we do mock their commands or belittle their requests sometimes. It may be as simply as saying, well, you know, Dad, to your sibling. Your siblings are talking about what you've been told to do. Well, you know, Dad, he's not going to come check it anyway. He's only told us to do that because Mama told him that's what she wanted. You've just dishonored him. You've just belittled his authority, and you don't realize that that's what you've done. You don't know Dad. Well, I do know Dad. I know the one that worked all the crazy shifts to make sure you had food, housing, and toys. I know the dad who spent his time fixing the things I broke. Kept my bike going, kept my car going, believe me. And so much more. Yes, I know the dad who comforted me when injured and cared for me and loved my mother dearly. I know that dad. Now, some of you sit here today and you go, I don't know that dad. That's not the dad that was in my house, preacher. He was none of those things. He was a derelict. He abandoned us. I can't even relate to that. And that's why I'm angry with God. So you're blaming the God of heaven because you had a derelict human being as a father. A sinner. Your line of reasoning is excellent. So this is where we turn to the command for the sake of being obedient to God. God has commanded us to honor our fathers and mothers, and our text here in Malachi 1:6 says, as though it is understood that this is what we do. And that understanding of how a son ought to honor a father and mother is exactly how God ought to be treated, and he's not being treated that way. He's not saying, you treat me with honor as long as your father treated you with honor. Long as you're not going through any PTSD because your dad yelled at you one time because you didn't put your socks in the hamper. No, none of that. See, it doesn't matter how your dad treated you. It's understood, sons honor their fathers. And just like that type of honor that ought to be there, you ought to be honoring me. But you can't blame God for any failings on His part because there simply are none. As a son honoreth his father, this is what sons do. And God asks, if I'm a father, where is mine honor? Where is the respect due me? Where is the reverence that should be directed toward me? Where is the submission that should be shown on the part of my children? Why doesn't it exist? Now, children should cheerfully, from a principle of love, honor their parents. But secondarily, or I should say primarily from the command, but secondarily from love. That we love them as well. Maybe you have not always been faithful to honor your mom and dad. Maybe you have failed to do so because of bitterness toward them, because of some genuine failure on their part. Maybe they were not the most honorable human you know. But now that you know what is commanded of God, that trumps whatever experience you've had in life. You should repent, as the one in Matthew chapter 21 who said, "Yes, Father, I will go," and did not go, but then later repented and went. That needs to be you. No, I didn't have a perfect father. He didn't treat me like he should have, but it doesn't change the command of God and how I should be honoring my Father in heaven. Because God in this text is not talking about your father. He is talking about Himself. He is calling the religious leaders to account. You tell everybody, I am the Father. Where is my honor from you? God has done that which is doubly honorable. He has always done what is right. He has always done what is just and holy. God has never failed. Not like our earthly fathers. God's character is impeccable. He has no flaw. He is perfect in His way and in His being, so you have no excuse that should cause you to fail in honoring Him. The priests were the caretakers of the law of God. They were the faithful administrators of Scripture. They would dishonor God by not faithfully reporting all that God had given them to do. A man of God who will not love and faithfully proclaim the law of God ought to resign his position, as I stated earlier. He dishonors His Heavenly Father when He is not faithful to the Word of His Father. God's given us a Word, and we're supposed to fulfill it. So let me close with application here, a brief application. First of all, each of us here who say we are saved, we say we are born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who claim to be children of God, therefore God is our Father, ought to look upon Him with honor as a father. We ought to avail ourselves to Him. I remember my dad told me one time, "Son, you need to learn before you decide to go out and play, before you decide to go ride your bike, before you decide to get out your G.I. Joe and your Jeep and your Army tank and all those little toys and trinkets you've got, always come to your mother or me and say, 'Is there anything I can do for you before I play?'" If the modern Christian could get that mentality, "I'm about to play, but is there something I need to do first?" "Well, I don't play, Brother Michael." "No, but I'm going to watch my TV show, and I haven't even had devotions with my family yet." You're right. There's something I ought to be doing for God before I play. There's something I ought to be faithful to before any of that happens. We need to avail ourselves to Him by honoring Him, His Word, and submitting to Him. Secondly, our relationship toward Him puts us under a very strict obligation to fear Him as well as honor Him. I read a portion of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. I read, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. But I didn't read the remainder of that verse. Listen to the last part of that verse. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So he makes a point. Hey, we've had fathers of the flesh. They corrected us. We gave them reverence. We did what they said we were supposed to do. If we're willing to do that to our earthly fathers, how much more? To what greater extent should we be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? You're the always a good kid. I always did what my daddy said. Then how much more should you be obeying your heavenly Father? If you think you were a good son on earth, what kind of son are you to your heavenly Father? Do you honor Him? Thirdly, I believe it is a scourge upon our land that God is honored so little. We profane His name when we misuse His name in an ungodly way. There was a show I was really wanting to watch. It came out recently and I was like, oh, that's going to be such a cool show. I got all the way through it, watching an episode of it. My wife came through the room. She goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm watching this show. I've been waiting for this show. My whole life's wrapped up in this show. I'm so excited. No nudity, no language. I'm so happy. And she goes, oh, I'm happy for you. She walks out of the room. 5 minutes before the show ended, they took God's name and drug it through the mud in such a despicable way. And I was like, well, there you go. I'm done. The world profanes His name and thinks nothing of it. They will bleep out culturally offensive words and leave the profanation of God's name in there. I can't figure that out. That baffles me. They will destroy God's name and then they'll use all these other letters, beep, 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 and then you'll hear God's name profaned. No big deal. So, a scourge is on our land because we profane His name through ungodly usage. We profane His day through ungodly usage. We schedule and plan things on the one day that the... You remember the psalmist sings, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's not talking about Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. It was talking about the Jewish Sabbath day. It was talking about the day that the Jews shut down everything and gave the day over to worshiping God. This is the day. We get one day a week. We get to assemble and meet with one another and proclaim the things of God into your ears. And we almost sometimes take it as optional. Nah, I don't know. Maybe I'll be there. Maybe I won't. Well, we'll see. And we do as our text tells us, where it says, oh, what a weariness it is. And they snuffed at it. Oh, well, nobody would miss me anyway. Oh, you were coming here so people wouldn't miss you? Is that the only reason you were coming? And then finally, we profane His word by regarding it as optional in our life. We take what God says and we go, yeah, you know, that's what God said. I know what the Bible says, but I can't tell you how many times I've heard that in counseling sessions when I would say, well, you know, the Bible says such and such. This is how you're, well, I know what the Bible says, but you don't understand my circumstances. God hadn't thought about this. I've got one that God's never even considered. Really? How interesting. Oh, Christian. Begin this very day to honor Him by taking seriously His word and actively obeying His commands. Don't be like the failed ministers in the book of Malachi who became wearied by all of the expectations of God who scoffed at them and bringing things to Him for sacrifice that were unacceptable. And then to the unconverted in this room, I would say it is a danger to you. Let me say to you, it is an eternal danger to continue to disregard the warnings of the Father of Heaven. I don't know how many times I've heard Pastor Josh say from this pulpit or myself, we have said it countless times, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent to be a sinless sacrifice, to die on a cross, was buried and rose again for our justification. It is a danger beyond imagination for you to ignore the only way of salvation, which is through the Son of God and His finished work. And you sit here today and the minister of the gospel is all concerned that he has not been honoring toward God in the way that he should be as he reads this text and thinks, oh, how have I not been faithful, God? Where have I despised your name? And he begins to tell me all of the things, and we're going to unfold these as we move along in this text. The failures that I've been guilty of, the failures that ministers are commonly guilty of. And yet the one that concerns me for your own self is the state of your soul and your unconcern for eternal condemnation. That you'll spend an eternity in hell apart from God. A thought that is interesting to me is however bad you think things are here right now, I assure you our Lord and Savior would not have made such an issue out of the description of hell and the burning and the pain and the suffering if it were not something lamentable. So I would call you to repent and believe the gospel this very day. That you would call upon Him. That you would turn in repentance from your sins unto the living God, our Father. It is of utmost importance. So for us as believers, let us learn to honor Him as a Father. And as an unbeliever, if you're here today as an unbeliever, I would call you to repentance and believe the gospel even this day. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I thank You for Your kindness in giving us the opportunity to assemble on this beautiful Lord's Day. For the ones that are gathered here have made a commitment. They have in a way covenanted that they were not going to forsake the assembling of themselves, such as the manner of some is. They were not going to do that, Lord, in obedience to Your word. And they have arrived here this morning. They have performed a duty. Oh Lord, I pray that they have not performed this duty with a weariness. I pray that they have not snuffed at it. I pray that they have come willingly and rejoicing. But if they did arrive with weariness, I pray that this sermon has caused them to honor You in such a way that they have put that away. They've repented. And Lord, for the unconverted that are here among us, it is my earnest prayer that You would save them even this very day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.